Welcome. If I haven't met you before, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the other pastors here at the church. It's great to be with you this evening. Have you ever felt like prayer doesn't work? You ever said that to yourself? You might know better than to say that, but I think many of us have felt that way. It's so easy to feel that way, isn't it? And we can even think of a really good reason for why prayer doesn't work, an argument. And it goes something like this. Since God already knows everything, and since God's in control of everything, then what difference could prayer possibly make? And I think this is the quiet objection to prayer that so many Christians live with. We think, oh, it must be good as a sort of therapy, but does it really accomplish anything? Can it really work? Well, the scripture passages that we read this evening put the lie to that objection. You say there's something deeply flawed about it. You see, we read some verses from 1 Kings 17 and the end of chapter 18, and they talk about this situation in which God has brought this 3.5-year drought upon Israel. And then God takes that drought away. But in both cases, he brings about the drought only through the prayers of his servant Elijah, and he brings the rain, once again, only through Elijah's prayers. In both cases, God does the work, but not without Elijah's prayers. And so, our epistle reading from James chapter 5 comments on this, saying, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth, or the land, bore its fruit. And so James then says back in verse 16, prayer has great power as it is working. In other words, James says, prayer works. Prayer works. And prayer works is the simple concept and promise that I want to explore with you this evening. And my hope and my prayer is that this promise will have you leaving here with an excitement and an expectation about praying that either you haven't had in a while or maybe some of you have never had in your lives before. I hope it will serve as a kind of kindling to the fire of our prayers, especially as over the next few weeks leading up to Pentecost, we are going to be really focusing on praying for our city and for our nation, for our church. So before we get into it, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this evening with the simple request that your disciples had in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us not only how to do it, but encourage us and empower us. Give us the will to actually do it. Give us that sense of expectation. Bless us now as we ponder your word. In your name we ask this. Amen. Amen. So prayer works. Prayer works. First thing I want you to see is why prayer works. Why prayer works. Prayer works because God has invited us into partnership with him, a relational partnership. Prayer works because God is the king over all things, and yet we were created to partner and rule with him in that. So you go back to the story of Elijah and the drought. God announces to Elijah in 1 Kings 18, verse 1, that it's time to end the drought. God says to him, I will send rain on the land. God says, he's going to do it. It's his work. It's going to happen. If God says it's going to happen, it is going to happen. And yet, as I've already mentioned, the rain only comes about through Elijah's fervent and insistent prayers at the end of 1 Kings 18. Did you notice how Elijah hears that the rain's coming? The first thing he does is he goes up to the top of a mountain and he starts praying. He gets in this posture of prayer, down on his knees, and he sends his servant 7 times, do you see anything changing yet? And not until he sees the clouds of the rain coming does he then know that his prayer has been answered. God has already said it's going to happen, and yet Elijah feels compelled to climb to the top of the mountain, to get down on his knees, and to pray. It's God who's doing it, but it's as if it depends on Elijah's prayers. It is as if God has put his sovereign, kingly power into somehow the hands of Elijah to be exercised through prayer. And it's not just this one isolated story. The same dynamic is at play throughout Scripture. Just one other example is in Exodus chapter 17, when the Amalekites are attacking the Israelites. Moses tells Joshua, get the army ready, go out and defend against the Amalekites. And then Moses goes up to the top of a hill overlooking the battle, and again, putting himself in a posture of prayer, this other biblical posture of prayer, hands lifted high, Moses prays. And Exodus 17:11 says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And Moses' intercession prayer is so essential that his brother and their helper, her Aaron and her, have to come next to him and hold up his hands, hold his tired hands aloft for the entire day so that he can continue to pray so that God's people will win the battle. See, God's sovereign power on behalf of Israel is being exercised in this battle against all odds, but only through prayer. And I draw the conclusion from this that there are things that God calls us to do, that God wants to do in our city, in our world, and in our lives, that he wills to do them. They are his work, and yet they will only be done. They can only be done through the prayers of his people. Do you believe that? Someone might say, isn't this dangerously close to putting God's power into the hands of human beings? Doesn't this put God at our disposal or say that, you know, if we don't do something, God can't act? I think that's the right kind of objection to raise, and it helps us to make sure we're clear on what type of power prayer really is. I like to think about it like this. Stay with me for a second. As human beings, we have, let's say, two basic types of power or causality. The first type is our own power to do things, right? So if there are weeds in your garden, you have the power to pull them out. That's a kind of mechanical power. It's your own power. But there's a second type of power or causality, and that's that of request, asking someone else to do something. See, if you have children or spouse, you could ask them to go use their power to pull the weeds for you. And that type of power is personal. But when these two things come together, that is where relationship occurs through partnership. For better or for worse, asking a child to help you in your garden will further your relationship. You can teach them about gardening. You get to know each other. You get to form their character in some way. They get to have a part in the work that you're doing. Now, why do I say this about doing it yourself or this request? I think we can see in God someone who is at work to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden and so much more. But he neither pulls all the weeds himself, all those cursed weeds, nor does he send us out to do the work by ourselves. See, he could do it without us, but that's not what he wanted. He instead invites us to do it with him in relationship, to partner with him, and we do that through prayer. We enter into the work that God wants to do through prayer. See, it's not that prayer controls God or that we can use prayer to get whatever we want from God. Prayer is the way we enter into the work that God wants to do with and in and around us. He's beckoning us to come, help him in the garden, but he's not going to do it all himself. But he's not going to send us out to do it ourselves either. He's going to do it in and with us as we pray. So someone as committed to divine sovereignty as John Calvin can say it like this: to us, nothing is promised to be expected from the Lord, which we are not also bidden to ask of him in prayers. So true is it that we dig up by prayer the treasures that were pointed out by the Lord's gospel and which our faith has gazed upon. Everything God wants to do and to give us and to do in us, we are supposed to receive and access through prayer, Calvin says. Does this mean that if we don't pray, God's will is thwarted and he can't do what he wants to do? No. God's infinite wisdom and power are so great, he can handle any contingency that there is and achieve his ends. But the question is will he do it in spite of us, or will we partner with him in the work he's doing? And prayer is the way we do that. So why does prayer work? Prayer works because God has invited us into this task of tending and restoring creation, to ruling with him. That's why prayer works. Now, what does prayer work? What work does prayer accomplish? And the short answer is that prayer brings God glory. Prayer works God's glorious will in all situations, the great and the small, the cosmic and the personal. If you go back to the Elijah story, once again, we didn't have time to read it. It spans two whole chapters, but Elijah is engaged in big, kingdom-advancing, God-glorifying prayer. God is sending this drought as judgment upon Israel to get their attention, to have them turn from their idols and to turn back to worshiping him. And the drought causes such desperation that the king of Israel is out scouring the hillsides himself to find some grass for his mules and his horses. And Elijah goes out to him and he says, hey, let's settle this once and for all. He says, call all your prophets of Baal down to this valley. And he says, and I will come and we'll have a contest and we'll see who answers prayer. And they have this contest, and the prophets of Baal cry out and call out all day. Many of you know the story. And there's no answer. And Elijah mocks them. And then Elijah, showboating a little bit, drenches his altar and his sacrifice with water and says a simple prayer. And fire comes down and consumes the altar and the sacrifice. And what happens? This leads to the people responding, the Lord, he is God, he is God. And then they purge their society of this idolatrous Baal worship. There's a revival. People's hearts are turned back to God as they see that he is the one who has answered prayer. It's a prayer that brings revival. And our church, the church today, should be engaged in this kind of big, kingdom-advancing prayer. Prayer that looks for real change in our nation, in our cities, in our communities. Prayer that looks for revival. The church that doesn't seek big things in prayer cannot expect God to do big things in their midst. Revival, if you study the great revivals of history, where do they come when there's real change that occurs in a place, in a city, in a society? It comes with one central element at least. There's more than this, but one necessary element is that God's people devote themselves to prayer, that it is preceded by God's people praying. So prayer brings God glory, because he is seen as the one acting. And it doesn't just glorify God through these kind of big picture kingdom advancing prayers, but also in our personal and day-to-day lives. In the mundane, God can be glorified when you pray for a parking space. I used to think that sounded really lame and very suburban housewife, you know. But I have two options. Hope I get one by luck. Not maybe more than that, get really frustrated, or when one comes, instead of thinking it's God's luck, to say, I prayed for this, he gave it to me, and give him thanks for it, and to give him glory in even that moment. It also works in tragic situations and in difficult situations. In the reading from James, what does James mention there? He talks about praying in every situation. He mentions trials and illnesses and sin. Everything that occurs to us is an opportunity for us to draw near to God, to place our requests before Him, and to receive from Him what we need, and to give Him glory for it. Everything that occurs is that opportunity. Psalm 50, verse 15, is this great verse that encapsulates this kind of formula of prayer. The great Baptist preacher called it the delightful partnership of prayer. Psalm 50, 15, it says, God's saying, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will pray for me. Our share is to call upon God in our need, every need. God's role is to answer that prayer, and the outcome is that we turn and give God glory. So prayer works the glory of God. You might be thinking, but I've been praying so long for this one thing. I've been calling upon God in my need, and there's no answer. The heavens are brass. Why won't you answer me, God? Why won't you heal me? Why won't you give me a spouse? Why won't you fix this situation? I want to be really careful here because I know what it's like when it seems like God isn't hearing prayers. I've been through periods of my life in which it was hard to just get out of bed. I was so depressed. I know what it's like to see family members or loved ones wander off on self-destructive paths. I know what it's like to want and pray for children, but to see that pregnancy test come back negative month after month and year after year after year. And I can't give you an intellectually satisfying answer for why God doesn't answer particular prayers in the way we want, even when they're for good things. All I can say is that it's part of the discipleship of our lives that we learn to love God, not just for the good gifts He gives, and He gives many of them, but also for who He is as the giver. That we see sometimes He withholds or even removes things from us so that we come to see that His steadfast love is better than even life itself. The missionary Elizabeth Elliot understood this. She had lived through the martyrdom of one husband in the jungles in South America, the untimely death of a second husband, and many other tragedies. And here's what she said at the end of her life as she reflected back on all of it. "God is God. If He is God, He is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere but in His will, and that will is infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what He is up to." So if you and I are going through periods where our prayers seem unanswered, all I can say is we're being trained with Jesus in those places to pray His prayer that He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will be done, but yours." And it will often be at those moments, most of all, that God will be most glorified in us. See, that's what prayer is working, God's glorious, good, unsearchable will in the midst of all situations. Prayer works God's glory. Here's the last thing I want to look at. We've looked at why prayer works, what it works. Here's the last thing. For whom does prayer work? And the reality is that prayer only works for a righteous person. Only someone who can march blameless into the throne room of God and make their request can have their prayers heard. Prayer works for a righteous person. It's right there in James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. That's not the only place it says that in Scripture. Proverbs 15:29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And over again, the picture is clear. God hears the righteous, but He does not hear the wicked. This might make alarm bells go off in your mind. That doesn't sound very promising. Are you saying God doesn't hear the prayers of certain people? Even some Christians? Or does he hear non-Christians? It's a thorny subject, but it's a thorniness that actually points us to the gospel. See, you and I are, by virtue of our sinful state, enemies of God, sworn enemies of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath, sworn enemies. And sworn enemies have no standing to walk into the throne room of the king and make a demand or a request. Why would he answer that? For a rebel. So deep are the results of sin that none of us have standing with God. Except one, the fully God and fully human Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who is righteous, who obeys, who does not rebel. By virtue of his righteousness, he has standing with God. He's the one of whom the divine voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And thankfully, he wasn't just a man for himself. He was a representative for us. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. He was raised to life by the Father. And Hebrews 7:25 says he takes our human nature into the presence of God where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's gone where no man has gone before, into the throne room of God, so that now all people, even unrighteous people, can gain standing with God through him and in him. This is why we are so neurotic about praying in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us, because that's how we get access. See, prayer that works starts with the gospel. And the good news is that if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have standing with God through Jesus, even though we're unrighteous. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for a day or for 50 years. It doesn't matter whether you've lived an awful life by most standards or whether you've been a really decent person. You are as well connected as any person in the world. And if you know and believe that, you will have great boldness and confidence and motivation to make your requests be made known to God. Knowing that as an adopted son or daughter, as someone in Christ, you will be heard and you will receive an answer. You know, in our gospel reading from Luke 11, Jesus gives these two examples about prayer. He teaches the disciples this model prayer, and then he gives them this sort of motivational talk. And he's like, look, if you go to your neighbor and you're really annoying, he's going to answer you. He's not going to answer you because you're his friend. He's going to answer you because you're annoying. And he says, even though you're an evil father, I know that if your children come up to you and they say, can I have some bread or can I have an egg, you're not going to throw a rock at them or drop a scorpion in their lap. What Jesus is saying there is not God's like that and you got to be really annoying and you know, you're lucky. No, if human beings are like that, can we receive an answer in those situations, how much more for our infinite, merciful Father who has all resources and who is so positively disposed to us, how much more will he grant our requests and meet us with the outpouring of all we need? Prayer only works for a righteous person. But surprise, through Jesus, that's you. It's me, even. It's good news. Prayer works. It's what the Bible tells us. It's what we see demonstrated throughout the pages of Scripture. It's what the history of the church we can see throughout, that God shows up time and time again. Prayer works. It works to accomplish things externally in the world, and it also works to bring us into deeper fellowship with God. To be a Christian and not to pray is, these are silly examples, but it's like having your drawers stuffed full of Neiman Marcus gift cards, but then just shopping at Goodwill because you don't know how to read. Or to Be a Christian and not to pray is like a bus driver who is trying to push his bus out of a ditch on his own because he doesn't realize that Clark Kent is sitting on board the bus. See, we simply have to pray because we get to. How could we not avail ourselves of this tremendous power and opportunity? But I'll be honest, though, praying ain't easy, is it? Praying ain't easy. I feel anytime when you talk about prayer, and I feel this too, there's a kind of guilt, right? Oh, man. Of course praying's hard. If this is the most powerful resource and activity and opportunity that you could ever have, of course this is hard. Everything in the world, your own human nature, and Satan himself are arrayed against your prayer life. That's why this is hard, because it's so important. So don't feel guilty. Of course it's hard. Of course it's hard. You're not being condemned for that. I think we actually live in one of the hardest periods in history to pray. We are so immersed in technology that was cleverly built to harvest our attention. And without attention, you cannot have devotion. Without attention, you cannot have prayer. So this is doubly hard for us, but prayer is too glorious not to go forward. It's too glorious not to enter into and fight this battle. We've got to do it. So over the next several weeks, I hope you'll join us, you know, not only in these sermons here at church, but also by committing yourself to prayer in your daily life. It works. It works. And also get together with some folks and pray. Seize this opportunity. Realize afresh what you're offered. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Because it works. With that, let me pray. Lord Jesus, again, teach us to pray. Encourage us in prayer. Help us to learn or to take what we learned from our retreat a couple of weeks ago, if we were able to go on that. Help us to, Lord, realize what things are arrayed against us to keep us from praying, to keep us from partnering with you in this work by entering into a life of walking in the Spirit and making our requests known unto you. Make us a praying people, Lord. Help us to leave here with a sense of assurance and expectation that we are heard. And Lord, give us answers. Help us to see those answers to our prayers. Motivate us. Lord, show us that you are listening. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.